I told you last week this would be a good week to be here, and I think now you see why. And I do want to acknowledge the fact that there are a number of deacons who are in our two classes and who are serving regularly, and Barbara takes her place alongside of a very good and growing group. We have been looking for a couple of weeks now at characteristics of servants as God identifies those characteristics. And I want to continue that this morning. I do want to note that the scripture that Bill Edwards read a few moments ago had the word deacon replaced with the word servant as he did so. So it is not that these are exclusively the characteristics of deacons, but deacons as servants would meet under these circumstances as well. Now, this morning, I very carefully, with Susan's help, erased the board. And so that means that you have to go back into notes or in your mind to remember. But so far we've looked at 7 of what will eventually be 14 characteristics of servants. And the one that we come to today, the 8th one, is the only one on the list that ends up expressed negatively rather than positively. The first one, for example, was humble. We could have said not arrogant, but we said humble. The second one was obedient. We could have said not disobedient, but we didn't. We said obedient. We've been stating these things positively. This one is stated negatively. Can you guess why? It's hard to express it positively. Okay, now, that's whetting your appetite a little bit. Secondly, we've been organizing these around 3 columns. So we sort of have 3 lists in one. One is an identification of the characteristic, an adjective or something like that that identifies the characteristic, an attitude of the mind that comes with that, and then what that frees God to do both in our lives and in the lives of people that we serve. And what I want to do is to note that when you finish with this list of 14, if you've been keeping track of these, if you've been taking notes, you'll find that several of them point to an attitude towards the work of God in other people. The first one, for example, did. And remember, we found that a little bit awkward at first. I think it did fit. Humility is a recognition of respect for and appreciation of the work of God in other people, the way that T.W. Hunt gave that definition. And I found that a little jarring until I thought about it a while and realized that one of the things he's saying is, the things I'm doing are not necessarily the most important things in kingdom work. And the things that God's doing in other people may at the least be of equal importance, if not greater importance. And so humility is sort of a recognition of your place in God's kingdom. The ones that come today, and I'm doing 5 of them for a reason. I'll try to explain that reason in a moment if you don't remember. A couple of those, again, tie into work of those. So one of the things I think we'll do before we finish is sort of go back and pick out that group of characteristics and look at those. I just want you to call attention to that in your own minds as you do that. So, why are we doing 5 today? What was your homework assignment? There's one verse and then a couple of verses immediately after that that contain a number of these characteristics all in one place. What is that verse? 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24, and go. And most of the ones that we're going to look at are in that verse. There's one that carries over into the next 2 verses. So if you can find 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says, and, that is, a sentence is continuing. Paul's been saying some things before this moment. And a servant of the Lord must not engage in quarrels, but must be kind to everyone, a good teacher, and patient. And then verse 25, he must be gentle when he corrects people who oppose him, and on it goes from there. We'll look at that in a little bit more detail as we get further into our work today. The first one says, a servant of the Lord must not engage in quarrels. And therefore, if you're going to write this one down, you might write as P.W. Hunt did, not quarrelsome, which I think has been spelled more or less correctly.
I couldn't think of a positive way to say that one. Can you?
Harmonious,
easy to get along with. Maybe so.
Let me move the numbers down a little bit and give us some room. In harmony. What was the one you said?
Easy to get along with.
Easy to get along with.
Yes. What does quarrelsome mean? It is a negative. What does it imply?
Picking something apart,
picking a fight, picking a disagreement, arguing about what? About anything. So far, so good. Anything includes what? Even better. Here's what I'd like you to see. Quarrelsome implies picking a fight over almost anything, arguing about almost everything. And I'm going to divide everything and anything into two categories. Stuff that matters and stuff that might not matter. And I think the quarrelsome part applies to both, but I think it applies differently to both. Now, that's the thesis for this part. Right? Quarrelsome says picking a fight about things that don't matter as much as things that do. And when you think about arguing about things that matter and arguing about things that don't matter, I think two different things come out, depending on which of those two categories. It is clear, and I want to acknowledge that it is clear, that what is the stuff that matters and what is the stuff that doesn't matter, you can argue about that. I want to make very clear that I understand that you can even argue there, and people regularly do. But assuming that such a division could be made, what happens when people argue about things that don't matter? Or pick fights over things that don't matter? It wastes time.
Hurt feelings.
Creates breakup in relationship, hurt feelings, and other things like that when it wasn't necessary.
It makes it more difficult to be taken seriously when you do need to stage opposition to something. Mm-hmm.
When the things that do matter come along, you've already spent your effort on things that don't matter. You don't have a lot of, you know, nobody's listened to you so far, and they sure won't listen to you then.
Distracting.
Yeah, it's distracting. It's a distraction from that. I think three times in the last little while, Travis has made reference to this. And the idea of being able to recognize where our attention does need to go. Now, let me observe. That's where T.W. Hunt went with this. And so when he moved over here to the last column about what it frees God to do, I think, I'm not sure, but I think he's picking up on that idea. Because if we're sitting here picking fights and arguing about things that don't matter, breaking relationships, causing divisions, causing hurt feelings, what's God all of a sudden going to be consumed with? Trying to help people to restore those relationships, and God's effort and God's time is going to have to go into things that it shouldn't have had to. And the way T.W. Hunt words this, I'm not going here yet, I'm going over here, is it frees God to focus on the main things. And I think it's picking up on that idea when he said that. I pondered this one because at first glance, this one's a little bit confusing. The attitude that goes with humble, you have to think about that a while to see what he's talking about. And this is the one that I think in this column over here, you sort of have to stop and think about it. But I think there's something to that. Okay, what about people who argue over the stuff that does matter? Pick fights over the stuff that does matter. Because that's not the, I don't sense that that's the same thing as what we just talked about. There's a difference here. Yeah, the whole idea of picking fights over those is a guarantee that I think it's close to a guarantee you're not going to resolve anything. Because as soon as you start picking fights, you start defending the ground you're standing on. You don't think about the ground that might stand in between you where you could both rally and both stand. So the one, I think, perpetuates divisions where division shouldn't be. and the other one creates distractions for those. I suppose if you're going to fight about anything, fighting about the things that matter would probably make a little more sense. But fighting about anything, I don't think is very useful. I'm reminded here of that verse I took you to, it must be 3 months ago. It's back over in one of the first few books of the Bible. One of the leaders, I think it's Joshua, one of the leaders in the time right after the return from Egypt, meets an angel of the Lord. His title is the angel of the Lord. And he says to him, whose side are you on, our side or the side of our enemies? Do you remember what the angel said? I'm on neither side. I'm the captain of God's army. I think sometimes that verse implies some of the fighting that we do is never going to be productive in the form of fighting. We need to find some other way to express how we're thinking and try to help other folks have a beginning understanding of what God is doing.
Bill,
yeah.
I had a great aunt who, when I was 5 years before she died, so she was an aunt. Her sister said that all of her life she was in a quarrel with her husband. She never was happy or satisfied. She was just always, And she said, finally, she asked her one day when they were grown up, she said, what is your problem? She said, anything for an argument, but please, I would die. And this is what it makes me think about. So there are some people that just don't like people. They don't like them.
So what do you think goes in the middle? You've just had it handed to you on a platter if you care to pick it up. Okay. Here's the way T.W. Hunt words it. Peace that awaits God's work in others. Now, you're going to have to work, I think, to get your head around what he's trying to say. Sometimes he's very clear. Sometimes what he says is rich enough that you have to dig a little bit. Peace that awaits God's work in others. What work is God doing in others? What work does God do in others? What work does he do in us? So you take your choice. If it's not you, it's others, right? So if I
bring us to him.
From where? From estrangement. From confusions. From deception, from separation, from all those things, right? So if God is working in you, and you and I don't see the same way on something, does it help God's work for us to fight about it? I think there's a tightrope here. Don't think it says accept whatever point of view somebody else might have. And I don't even think it says tolerate whatever point of view somebody else might have. I think it says you can disagree with it, and you can disagree with it strongly, but be careful how you express that. Express it in a way that keeps the dialogue going and doesn't close it off. Express it in a way that doesn't create the barriers that a fortress might as you're battling over something, the defensive postures that result when you're attacked. But instead, and do you know the trick that people who think about this express? Now this goes way beyond Sunday school and church. This goes just into living. Do you know the trick that people use at this point?
No.
A long time ago, the book was blue with yellow writing on the cover, and it said P.E.T. training. Pet training. But it wasn't talking about pets like little dogs. It was P.E.T. Parent effectiveness training. Any of you ever studied that little book? I see your head shaking a little bit. You might know about it. Any of you ever studied that little book? I found my copy about a year ago because I needed to consult it in the work that I was doing. Think about that for a few minutes. Okay. One of the important things it says is when you have, as a parent, a problem with something a child is doing, you have to analyze the problem.
And one of the things it says, it isn't the only one, but it's the one that hit me upside of the head with a 2x4. You have to be able to articulate a tangible and concrete effect that that behavior is having on you. And if you can't articulate a tangible and concrete effect that that behavior is having on you, you don't have a right to say anything about it other than, I wonder why you're doing that, or phrases like that. Now, if it is having a tangible and concrete effect on you, then what you express is not, I don't like what you're doing all the wrong things. It says instead, I have this problem. And it says replace you statements with I statements. Now that was sort of the key of where it came to. That part several of you may have heard of before. Okay? And what it said, I can't remember the exact words it uses, but I certainly remember the thought. When you use you statements, you're going to put up a wall. You're going to build a barrier. If you use I statements, you're going to open the dialogue. And it talked about fair ways and unfair ways, productive ways and unproductive ways of expressing disagreements over just about anything. Something of that, I think, is in here. And although T.W. Hunt didn't say, don't use you statements, try to work instead on I statements. Now, let me come to the end of this. Peace, you could almost say patience, peace awaiting God's work in others. If I believe God's at work trying to win everybody, then anybody I've got a disagreement with, God's probably working on that person. But God's probably working on me too. And maybe somewhere in God's work on the other person and God's working on me. If I don't create the barriers to prevent it, there might come a time when we find some kind of resolution. Probably with me moving a bit, probably with the other person moving a bit, and probably with the Lord moving somewhere close in between to hold us both close. Peace, awaiting God's work in others. Do you understand the power of that little phrase that T.W. Hunt put in? And what does it free God to do? Frees God to focus on the main things. People getting right with Him and bringing a lost world to Him, as opposed to the frustrations and the broken relationships that come when people don't fight fair. Not quarrelsome. What comments do you have before we move on?
This is probably applies to witnessing more than anything.
Yeah. So how do you witness? I was actually going to go there, but I thought maybe I wouldn't. How does this say that we should be witnessing?
What happens to me?
Yeah. Are you right with God, brother? That's a great question to ask, but it's a terrible question to articulate.
Because you're a Christian, they know you're a Christian, and it stirs up anger in them.
To
the point that they're angry and want to quarrel with you, and you're not really trying to start something, but it brings anger in them.
None of this stuff is simple.
Yeah.
But recognizing that it may not be anywhere near this simple, I think a useful response might be, I noticed that there's some anger building up in the room. And I'm not sure I understand where it's coming from. Do you think you could help me understand where the anger is coming from? I sense that there's a frustration level that's growing. And you try to avoid saying you. I think I ended up saying it once and all that. But, you know, try to analyze rather than, you know, well, you're angry because you're wrong. Well, they probably are, but it does no good to say so, and they might not be as wrong as you think they are. So I don't know. I recognize that there is a resentment that comes, that is stirred up whenever anybody takes a stand. Scripture is, I think, in my opinion, Scripture is full of references to the fact that when you take a stand for God, you open yourself up to some potentially troublesome and hard reactions from other people. But as those reactions come, you can put up defensive barriers, or you can try to think of ways to at least extend a relationship, extend a connection of some kind. And the thought of just asking, I sense there's some anger in that statement you just made. Can you help me understand where it comes from?
I think along with the peace, you also have an acceptance of what God is doing.
know, you can sit there and wait, but then when something does, when you do see that God is working, as you have to accept the work that you're doing, that may not be the work that you want to do.
It may not be your timetable, it may not be your outcome, it may not be other kinds of things. And then I hear back again, does it have a tangible and concrete effect on you? If it does, you've got some standing in the discussion. If it doesn't, you have less.
And the interesting thing is, in that way, sometimes you see that you're the one that is changing.
Or
if you were, if you had been quarrelsome, you might have been wrong.
Or that some of what you brought was not as clearly thought out as it might have been. And God can work in time.
Well, the Bible must say in 50 different places that His servants, you know, if you take a stand for God, then you will be persecuted for it. So that's almost a given. You have to acknowledge that and accept it peacefully that will happen and not let it deter you from it.
Yeah. And there's a verse that says the day will come when the people who are persecuting you now, and you stop and think, what could follow those words? Here's what follows those words. Will give praise to God and thank Him for the way you lived your life. The ones who persecute you now, the day will come that they will give glory to God and thank God for you. Not come and thank you, but and you think about that, that's the right outcome. But patience and peace as you await, that's the important word, as you await God's work in us. And what does this do? It frees God to work on the main thing, the hearts of people in their relationship towards Him and then towards each other. Okay, John?
You know, I've often prayed about witnessing to my two brothers, and I think that God knows me so well that the only thing that He's led me to do so far is just call them on the phone every so often and just find out how they are. I think that he hasn't led me to go fly out to them and do a because I, like I say, I think he knows me that I'm afraid I did hardly manage it with him.
But I think you are allowed to say, let me tell you some things that are happening in my life.
Yeah.
And then let God do it as God will. Witnessing doesn't mean I'm responsible for the changes that need to come in another person. It just means I'm responsible to let other people know something of what has happened inside of me. All the difference in the world between these two.
Okay? Ready to move to the next one? What's the word in your translation?
To the next one.
Not quarrelsome, mine says, but must be kind to everyone. E.W. Hunt puts it, and I think you must do this because of the way it's worded in King James, gentle. He uses the word gentle here. Gentle. And just so that we can get them up here, verse number 10. Yeah, did you notice how that one's worded? That one is worded able to teach. How do we usually put those English letters together?
Teachable.
Teachable is a quality of responsiveness to teaching. That's not what this is. What's this one? It's the ability to teach. Did you catch the difference there? And I think the first three times I read this, I missed it. This isn't teachable. This is able to teach. And then staying only in this verse, we're not going to look at the fifth one that goes outside of this verse. What's the last one? What does yours say?
Not resentful.
Not resentful. Mine says patient, and yours says not resentful. R-E-S-E-N-T.
Mine says patient when wrong.
Yes. Patient when wrong. That certainly makes it more parallel, doesn't it? Makes it more parallel, doesn't it? Now, those are the four that we're trying to work through. Maybe we'll make it. Maybe we won't. I know we're not going to make it to number five. Let's see how we can do. Okay? Actually, let me pause for a minute. Remember I told you about praise God to focus on the main thing? He has a reference there, and I think I'd like to take you to that reference just because it's so much fun. It's Luke chapter 10. Yeah.
Something is bugging me.
Okay.
The word praise God. No, God can do all.
I was wondering what somebody was going to bring this up.
I wanted to say this right in the beginning, and I thought, praise God. I mean, he can do it.
Well, we're on board with it or not?
But it frees him to work in us.
Were you in the 85 worship service? Who was that? Were you in that? You were in that. Who was that? You were in that. We were singing together, weren't we? Did you hear a moment when Norman Burns, I think it was, said, God, we know you can do things. But still, we need to pray. And we don't know why our prayers are necessary, but we know they are. Why do we have to pray in order for God to ask? I don't know that I know the answer to that, but I know that's true.
Does it have to do with God gave us free will? So he asked us to ask him?
There's a cartoon strip called Foxtrot. The little boy at Foxtrot has a football in his hand. His friend from down the street is standing there, and his friend is his friend has the ball, and he says to the other little kid, "Go deep." And the little kid looks back and says, "Can free will and determinism coexist?" And the little friend stops and looks at him and says, "Too deep." Great little thing. This is one of the deep issues that we will ever deal with. And I don't know that I have a satisfactory answer to you.
I think you also said that it's because you want the relationship.
Yeah.
And there is a mystery in here that is deep, and I don't know that I will ever be able to do justice to all of it. Why would an all-powerful God, able to do anything, wait or depend on our actions to cause that to come? I don't have a good answer to that, but I do have this much of an answer. Scripture is very clear. Actions that I take or don't take, actions that you take or don't take, have an effect on what God does and doesn't do. And the wording here is designed to touch that. And whether the wording is properly doing that, I don't know. But I think there is biblical truth standing behind this. And I tried to give you a sense of this first one, that people, if God's children are quarrelsome, it creates problems that God will deal with, that God might not would have had to deal with, and had those problems not been there, resolution in a deeper spiritual direction might have come and might have come freer. In that sense, that might fit. Okay? Yes, ma'am. We were just dealing with problem number one. We've now identified deep problem question number two.
And I was just going to say, I thought maybe part of it was because he did give us the choices of the free will, but maybe he wants us to be able to pray and talk and issue because he wants dialogue.
And to connect the two together, there seems to me to be pretty clear messages in Scripture that says God chooses to work through people and not outside of that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why does it take two or three people to be gathered together in my name for him to be there? Isn't God everywhere? Well, put those things together. There was a hand over here somewhere.
We're talking about, you know, Norman's comment about you must pray. And yet, that brings to mind, Scripture also says that even before the words are on our tongue, God knows what we're going to pray. And then also another Scripture, you know, about when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for you through
the
groaning.
That cannot be understood.
When you walk into one of these things, what you find are whirlpools, and as the whirlpool twists and turns, phrases like that are sort of...
Yeah.
How's that for a metaphor? Does that work?
Another thing that relates to that part of it is I stand at the door and knock. As long as somehow that door starts to open, you come in.
I stand at the door and knock. Doesn't he have the power to go in wherever he wants to go?
Sure.
So you got, Andy, I don't know if I can do any better than that. But I have been pondering this and wondering when it was going to come up and how it was going to come up, because there's a loaded phrasing there. I do think that there is correctness in that phrasing. I think it reveals something about the way God works with the world and the people that he created. Pray and then over here.
Oh, this is starting out a whirlpool. I mean, yeah, God's free will, yeah, the devil's free will too.
Yeah, the devil had to go to God to get permission to work on Job. I'm not sure exactly how much. There are limits, it seems to me, there, Catherine. Is this fun or is this?
Prayer may be our way of, even though we know that God knows your needs. Prayer may be reinforcement of the things that we've just listed, our loyalty, our servanthood to God. It may be a way for us to acknowledge that we are trying to be not broken, be able to teach, be kind. Even though he knows our needs, it's kind of a reinforcement of our commitment to God.
Yes. The problem here is the one that says, how can the actions of a finite and mortal human being frustrate God's ability to do whatever God wants or chooses to do? This world does not have to be like it is. It's interesting, when anybody starts thinking about the alternatives, they always seem to find a problem somewhere down that road. I just invite you, if you ever want to find a whirlpool worth swimming in, delve into, well, if this world were not set up like this, how would it be set up? How would it be different? And anybody who's approached that in a serious manner, from philosophy, from other kinds of places, usually they end up with answers that nobody would like. I don't suggest that leads to any conclusion that can be carved and chiseled in stone, but there are some deep issues here, and I simply acknowledge those, and in a moment or two we'll move on beyond them. Carol?
One of the scripture that comes to mind, and I don't know where it means, whatever is sweet on earth is sweet in heaven, what is it, family on earth is family in heaven.
There is an implication of power and responsibility being shared with human beings some way, somehow, especially those that are God's servants. And I do not suggest I know how that maelstrom off the board, Barbara.
Maybe it's a free God and enabled God.
That's a less loaded word. I'm not sure the maelstrom goes away if you replace that. But And what I try to say about this particular one, I think you go back and say about most of the other ones. If you think about what this characteristic would produce if it were inverted, the work that God would then be involved in trying to do wouldn't be necessarily that work. And maybe that's the sense in which you do it.
If the situation is fine, then when God starts to work,
it becomes effective more quickly. Yeah. Maybe so. Katie.
One thing I'm sure is if I have that adjective, then that frees God to work in me.
And I tried real hard to make sure that I was saying that. It frees God to work on the main things, both inside of me and inside of somebody with whom I might have had a quarrel, but don't. Because I've taken steps at least not to let things escalate on my side. It's not as simple as it takes two to make a fight so somebody doesn't fight. I lived through high school too. And, one can make a very good fight. It doesn't take two. But I like this picture of not quarrelsome is connected to a patience and a waiting of God, recognizing that God is at work, trying to call people, even the most unlikely people, to a relationship with Him. And not quarrelsome says, I'm not going to get in the way of that. Now, maybe or maybe not, we're wording things correctly over here, that not doing this opens the door to where God can do that. I think there's some truth to that, but maybe even that's not there. But at the very least, I'm not going to get in the way of what God is trying to do. And I'm going to recognize that the possibility of God working in the life of somebody with whom I might have a quarrel is always there. And that the possibility of God working in me is always there. These are not disconnected qualities. Right? We covered one. I really... Yeah, Luke 10. Luke 10. This just finishes this one up. The focus on the main thing. Verse 38, in the course of their journey, he came to a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat down at the Lord's feet and listened to him speaking. What happened next? Lord, tell her to come out to the kitchen and help me get things ready for lunch. And what did Jesus say? Martha, you fret about all kinds of things, but not all of them matter. She's chosen the things that matter. They're not going to be taken from her. Can you see how all this sort of fits together across that? I have a conviction for what it's worth. My conviction is that in this particular moment, he was in Martha's house, Mary was visiting, and it was Martha's kitchen. Late in the book, when Lazarus dies and Jesus comes, I think they're at Mary's house. I think they're at Mary's house. I think it's inverted. I'm sorry. Yeah, I think they're at Mary's house. Because Jesus meets with Martha alone. When he tries to meet with Mary, all the mourners come with her. So I think Jesus is actually visiting with these ladies. One in one house, one in one house, and all that. Or else some circumstances have changed, and now it's Mary's kitchen, if you will. Martha, Martha, you worry and fret about so many things, and yet few are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Not quarrelsome, says you don't fight over the things that don't matter. And I don't think you fight over the things that do matter. Because fighting over things like that with other people becomes a distraction. When you make a relationship with God, your focus, and don't let other things, interactions with other people, escalate into quarrels, I think it opens the door to where your relationship with God can get deeper and God can work you through you to have relationships with other people, even in a case like what you were talking about with somebody coming back and attacking. I do remember this much about high school. The bullies hit harder when you don't hit back. But after a while, the bullies quit hitting. I'd rather not talk too much about how I know these things. it takes one, I think, to start a fight. It takes two to keep the fight going. Maybe that's a piece of what we're talking about.
What about just walking away?
Sometimes you crawl away, I found out. We've got more to do. We're going to be in this verse for a little while. If we go one a week, we'll be here a month. But I do thank you for being here. I want to tell you, I am unaware of this church ever doing what we did this morning inside of a Sunday school class. This is something new. And Barbara, it was a good day to be here. Snow and all, this was a good day to be here. There are many people who serve you as deacons and serve you in other ways. All of them need your encouragement. But today, say another word to Barbara on the way out. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for those among us who are willing to take on the work of servants. And I pray that in this study we can understand better what you think servants ought to be, what you think they ought to do, and make us more mindful of what you are able to do when your servants carry those characteristics into their daily lives. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.